inspiration of our words, the direction of thy spirit, the assurance of thy abiding presence that will remain with us even to the climax of this age and throughout the ages to come, recognizing our relationship to thee and to these things which you have determined that thy people shall know through the quickening of thy spirit. We pray, our Father, for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, throughout this nation and all the nations of thy kingdom. We pray for the nations of thy kingdom and the earth in this hour of crisis, in this time of Jacob's trouble. We pray also, our Father, that as they come out of their sleep, and that they shall cleanse their nations and shall stand shoulder to shoulder against the powers of darkness, knowing that the concept of the purposes which are thine and the forces which are arrayed against us in this hour are delivered to us by thy Spirit and through thy word, that we might respond and react to them, that we might plan and prepare, and we might follow through in all the directions of knowledge which you have bestowed upon us. Cause us to recognize the futility of trying to be yoked with the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. Teach us the principles of thy word and its application when you call us to come out of Babylon and to be not associated with her. We pray, our Father, thy blessing to rest upon this congregation, every congregation that recognizes thou art God and worships you today in spirit and in truth. Guide our thinking and our meditation, and grant unto us the realization of a sure word of prophecy out of the vastness of the inspiration of thy Spirit. We might trust thee and know that every word that comes out of thy mouth is so. Thus we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. This afternoon we are turning to the patterns of inspiration of the Holy Scripture as they relate to Christian nations and to individuals, the whole purpose of rising, developing, expanding Christianity. This is the third of these messages which we have delivered as it relates to the omniscience of God, the absolute demonstration of God's foreknowledge, which is evidenced by the fulfillment of things happening among men and nations and fields of science and of knowledge, all which have been recorded, and the scientific facts have been hidden away in the Scripture. Facts that related to nations and events and things the prophets declared, even calling men by name 100 to 300 years before they were born and telling exactly what they were going to do and how they were going to do it. We would turn now to the areas which affect us most as it relates to the purposes of God and to the revelation which God intended to make of himself and how he had unveiled this through the prophets, and especially as it relates to you as a people and as nations. Probably if there has been any area where the church has been somewhat limited and has failed to some extent to proclaim the whole counsel of God, it has been in its proclamation concerning the relationship of its message and the spiritual impact of Christianity as it relates to nations who had a special affinity for not only the truth they were to receive, but had a very definite part in the destiny of this book. If you remember the covenants that God made, the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis to Abram, as well as we discover this changed and made again to him in the 17th chapter is Abraham, and God said, I will be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee in all of their generations. He also said that you are going to be a nation, a great nation, companies of nations are going to come of thee, and he made this covenant constantly and continually with his seed. A student of this book will discover that from Genesis through to Revelation, this is the story of a people. It's the story of a mighty household of God established in the earth, and this is a most important thing to you because we declare that every white nation in the world today are the people of this book. Most significantly, as we look into this pattern and covenant, we will not go into review over all the things that have happened in Old Testament history or the things which we've discussed essentially in other messages. But we would call to your attention that one of the prophecies that relate especially to you is the covenant which God made through the prophet Isaiah to begin with, and the promise that in the start of the great impetus of his plan and his purpose of restoring to his people higher spiritual perception, of delivering to them the very knowledge and consciousness of his own pattern, that one of the most important things to do is to change people from their errors. Now, we discover that the Scripture uses many words. One of them is sin, transgression, error. But the most important thing is that if you're doing the thing the wrong way, you're doing something wrong, whether it's moral, whether it's political, whether it's economic, whether it relates to agriculture, whether it relates to any phase of your life or living in the earth, then the omniscient wisdom of the Eternal Father, who is your Father, which art in heaven, is most and best demonstrated in his program of salvation. There is probably no subject that's wider in its extent and covers more phases of function and activity and is probably less understood than the thing the church talks about the most, which is salvation. In other words, we have been taught on more instances that the great purpose of God is to save us from some terrible punitive punishment of exquisite and extreme torture when we die, and that is the purpose of salvation. The salvation of God is basically to save you from sin, from error, from mistake, not when you die, but while you live. That's the reason why that you will find no record in the Scripture of the Messiah when he comes doing anything but saving his people from their sins, restoring them to everything that belonged to them that they lost by error and by processes of satanic illusion, deduction, and the forces of darkness that fought against the kingdom. So there is only one great important theme to God, and that's the kingdom. And it is this that he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven." And so it is we turn to the process by which he was going to bring about this restoration. He was going to rule back all fear, all superstition, conquer the powers of darkness, and he promised it that he would visit his people. We referred to you last week to how far-reaching in range what the prophecies of God were in the very first violation of divine law and the first contest of God walking among men to Lucifer in the earth. He said unto Lucifer, "I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman." Now we referred to the prophetic fulfillment of that, clear down to the time of Christ's ministry and to your time. It is the seed of the serpent that fights against the kingdom of the Most High God. Now let's turn, therefore, to one moment to the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this Yahweh, the Lord, it's really the word here is Yahweh, himself shall give you a sign. Therefore, Yahweh himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. So your Father, the eternal Yahweh, the God of the heavens, shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So, Mr. Dr. Swift, do you believe that dogma of theology? I very definitely believe in all the fundamental factors that surround Christ, his life, his existence, and his origin. And I want to point to you that as far as your faith is concerned, the embodiment of God among men was manifested in the birth of the man Christ Jesus. The whole foundation of the Christian faith hangs on this, and every higher critic that seeks to move out of the areas of opposition to destroy the Christian faith wants to destroy the deity of Christ. He's willing to share with you his philosophy. He's willing to talk about the fact of a good man, but he wants to destroy the one cardinal point that relates to your race and to its racial self-respect as it relates to its father, and the restoration of divine law that is to come through the policies of Messiah, revelation, and wisdom. So therefore, the sign given to you, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now I would turn for one moment over to the book of Luke, because here again, we find some interesting directions concerning the revelation of Christ's birth. And we note that in this instance, it says, "Behold, therefore, an angel came to a virgin whose name was Mary and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and Yahweh has blessed thee more blessed among all women. Therefore," he says, "in this instance, that thou, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," or the word in the Hebrew text was Yahshua, and that's exactly what the angel Gabriel said to this Virgin Mary. "More than this, he shall not only be great, he shall be called the very Son of the Highest in his embodiment, and Yahweh shall bestow upon this embodiment the administration. He shall sit upon the throne of David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom shall be forever." I call your attention to the fact that the declaration is, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," the word being here in its text, Yahshua. I turn for one moment back to the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and here the declaration is made concerning God's relationship to his people. And he said, "Therefore, thus saith Yahweh that created thee," the word here is Bera, which means brought forth the issue of the house of Israel as his seed. He said, "Know this, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Therefore," this is what he said, "I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am thy Yahshua. I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I, the eternal God, are also thy Savior, and I shall be manifested as such." But he's made this declaration over here that you, the people that constitute my Israel, shall be my witnesses unto the ends of the earth. Witnesses to what? Ye shall be witnesses that I, Yahweh, am God, and that when I, Yahshua, the Savior, come, ye shall be the witnesses that I am God. Now, one of the great marks that relate to God's kingdom into Israel is that they will be Christians, that they will be the witnesses of the Most High to the ends of the earth, and they shall proclaim that the Christ is the eternal God. This is one of the highest and most important, significant marks of Israel that you shall find. Everywhere you turn in the Scripture, you hear these words, ye are my witnesses. I will turn again in the book of Isaiah, because these are prophecies that were to be fulfilled in Christian nations in the years which were to come. Therefore, in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, God says, behold, my servant, who I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand. I will keep thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light unto all nations, to open the blind eyes, and to bring forth the prisoners out of darkness. Now, in the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, God says, thou thus saith Yahweh, who created thee, O Jacob, who formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he, that before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no other Yahshua. 44th chapter of Isaiah. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith Yahweh that formed thee from the womb. Listen therefore, I will pour water upon you, and he that is thirsty floods upon dry grounds. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and I will pour my blessing upon thy offspring. And you shall grow up along the great oceans and rivers and watercourses of the earth as willows by these watercourses. And the Lord says, one shall say, I am the Lord's, I belong to God. Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And that word again, Jacob and Jacob's sons and Saxons. Another shall subscribe his hand unto the name of the Lord and identify himself with the Messiah. Another shall surname himself and say, I am Israel. He's not talking about Israeli. He's talking about a people that recognize the Messiah that are his witnesses. Therefore, you've heard people say, yes, I'm an Anglo-Saxon. Someone says, I'm a Christian. Someone else says, I'm an Israelite. All right, God said, this is what my people are going to say, but they're still my people, and they're going to bear witness to what I tell them to bear witness to. Thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. But remember, who as I shall call and shall declare it, and shall set it in order? For this I shall do. I appointed the ancient people. I appointed the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show them if they can. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from before and declared it that you are even my witnesses? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God beside me. I know not any. But you, Israel, are my witnesses. You shall witness to me as Messiah. You shall witness to the ends of the earth. You shall carry my salvation, my gospel, my evangel. I just want to ask you one real question. Did you ever hear of the Jews going out to convert the world to Jewry? Did you ever hear of Jewry going out to make converts? You can't make converts to Jewry, my friends, because inside of their kahila from which they have come and the seed background of the line of their faith and their religion, there's no way to make one a Jew. Well, you say, well, they proselyted the Cathars, the Hittites, the Amalekites, but they were all the offspring that Christ said they were, coming down through the generations of the identified serpent generations of seed by emblem and by reality. The Jews today did not come from the house of Abraham. They are not the seed of Abraham, and they are not the witnesses to Yahweh, who is the Christ, and they are not Christians, and they don't bear any testimony to it. Now, let's turn for a moment over into this declaration. Every one of these passages, God said, you're my household, my offspring, my children, you're my witnesses. I declared from the beginning to the end that you would do these things, and behold, I give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so then Matthew as well as Luke record the experience of the Virgin Mary, and that when Jesus was born, this was Emmanuel. Now let's pause for one moment and go into the phases of purpose which this book reveals. The first place, We are interested in what's going to happen. We're interested in the destiny of Christians and Christian nations. When Jesus commenced his ministry, he said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he said, "I send you out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus himself said, "I am come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He therefore said, "I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life." We discover that in the instances of this declaration, Christ refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. He talks about the peoples of Israel as his sheep. Israel are the sheep of his pasture, as the Old Testament has declared, that Israel is the sheep of his pasture. Now I want you to know that God's covenant with Abraham was not just a covenant related to individuals. It related to nations, mighty nations, to grow up in the earth, to be the body of his kingdom in the world. The theme of this book is "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." And the purpose with which God was going to utilize his the development of his kingdom was through the race and through the nations of his kingdom, who would be his witnesses to the nations throughout the world that he was God. They would be the evangel that would carry this message to the ends of the earth. The Israel of God, as nations before him, were going to proclaim that Christ was God to the ends of the earth. Now I want to ask you, what people have been doing that? What people do you know that have gone to Africa, gone to China, gone to India, gone to Asia, and said that the incarnate embodiment of God was Jesus Christ, that proclaimed Christianity? Now, it's quite obvious who they are. They're the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic peoples. They are every white race that's been in the continent of Europe and make up today the great Christian nations of the world, in which you have now risen to one of the most powerful nations of God's kingdom. You are a Christian nation. I'm not going to say that the performance of our political leaders have been very Christian, because they are now captives mentally to the beast system, which is also prophecy. I point out to you, therefore, that there are many significant things concerning God's purpose. Nothing is to give men stronger faith and to create with them a vision that all is not lost, and that we're not going to see civilization go down the drain of error and socialism and communism just because the trend has been that way in this time of Jacob's trouble. Nothing will give you more realization of truth than what God has had to say about Christian nations and about the destiny of his kingdom, and the fact that these Christian nations are his people, the descendants, the children of the books of the Old Testament covenant people. When we turn to the book of Jeremiah, in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, God makes certain statements concerning what he intends to do. And he says, "Now, behold, I will make a new covenant." This is a part of the work of the Messiah when he comes. "Behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt." That's a good covenant too. This is another covenant. That's another promise. "And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, after those days, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people." And in this instance, it is the same type of covenant that Joel talked about when he said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all my sons and upon all my daughters, on your sons and your daughters, upon the whole house of Israel will I pour out my spirit in those days. They shall see visions, they shall catch spiritual vision and understanding, they shall arise to technological achievement, they shall see the doors of knowledge open up before them." But in these climactic hours, when the world is watching the dissolving of nuclear elements and hydrogen nuclear bombs, when they see the pillar of fire, the umbrella of smoke, it says in the book of Joel, "In that day will I be pouring out my spirit on my sons and my daughters." They're going to get ready to stand off against this northern army. They are going to be delivered by the hand of the Most High God, and everything that the parasites have stolen from them is going to be restored. Of course, the elimination of the parasites is going to take place. Now you say, "Well, what's that? What part has that to do with it?" I just want to point out something, that this Jeremiah covenant with your race was an outpouring of his spirit upon your race. It also related to work of Messiah that would come, as well as this word in Jeremiah related to this. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he promised to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and this was what was happening as they embraced Christianity, recognized the atoning work of Christ, and recognized that by his teaching and by the applications of the wisdom which he was bestowing upon them through the Spirit, they could turn from their errors and from their transgressions to rise to the height of their destiny for which they had been placed in the earth. Now there is no doubt that in the course of the writings of this book, that the purposes of God and the things that will happen to nations will be unveiled. He said, "You're the children of light, not the children of darkness. You're to understand these times and these seasons." And so we can turn to some of the things which have been declared by Jesus in the book of Matthew concerning this situation. He talks over here in Matthew about the fact that his kingdom is right here in the world. He said that he sowed the children of the kingdom, which of course was the Adamic race, and he brought it specifically down by covenants and directions and spread it out through the household of Abraham. And he said, I sowed this seed in the world, and they are the children of the kingdom. And then he said, now an evil one came along, and he sowed tares in the world, and they are the children of the evil one. Someone says, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't make a difference whether you believe God or not. It still comes to pass whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe there are tares around here, you've got a lot of explaining to do about some of the strangest forces that have ever been at work among civilization. You've got a lot of explaining to do also. If you do not think the tares are here, when you see the symbolism of this, you know what happens to tares? If you're a farmer in the wheat fields, you know the tares turn red when you get close to harvest time. You can pluck them out easier, too, because you can tell them when they're all young and the grain's all the same and the blade is small and light and green and growing up, it's pretty hard to tell a tare from a wheat blade, but just let it wait till the harvest time. And that's why Jesus uses this very clear. He says, you know, the angels said, look, there's tares down there. Why don't we pull them all up now? Jesus said, wait till the end of the age. Wait till the harvest time, and we'll pull the tares out first. They'll be a lot easier to pull out then because they turn red, and that's exactly what they've done all over the world. Now, let's take a good look at this. We listen to the purposes that are here revealed, and in them, Jesus talks about his authority and his power. And one of the things he said, know this, if there was anything that bothered organized Jewry in that day, was to hear Christ telling about what he was going to do. They hated him, they despised him, and yet he was here to gather up the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Didn't include them because they were not the sheep of Israel. And then one day he said, know this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. They didn't know that he was planning on coming back. They were planning on killing him, but they didn't know he was planning on coming back. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he said he's going to do this. He's going to bring all the holy angels, the ministering spirits, the mighty hosts of heaven with him. And he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory in the earth. Now note this passage. Before him is going to be gathered all the nations. They won't be united nations by this time, fortunately, but they'll all be here, all the nations. And it says, therefore, he's going to handle them as nations. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now he said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, when he sent out his disciples, go ye unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now he said, I'm going to gather all the nations before me, and I'm going to divide the nations. And I'm going to say, put the sheep on my right side and the goat nations on my left side. You want to know who the sheep nations are? They're the United States and Great Britain and Norway and Sweden and Finland and Denmark and Belgium and Holland and Germany and South Africa and Australia and Canada and every other white nation. That's who the sheep nations are. They are nations identified with the faith of Christ. You say, well, is that that doesn't mark then that they were necessarily Israel. That, my friends, does mark them as Israel because the Bible said Israel was going to accept this fact and Israel were going to be nations before him. And if God said this is what Israel is going to do, then we'll find out who did it. Quite obviously, you can't pawn it off on the Jews. They never did anything constructive that I can find at any time. I turn here now to these words. And he said, therefore I shall divide the nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall he say unto those on his right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit now this kingdom. You see, you have to be a son of the Father to inherit anything from the Father. You have to be an heir. Come now, ye children of the Father. Come now, you heirs of the Father. Listen to what he says. Come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I think it most significant here that when in his humanity God infers the great spiritual destiny of the past ages and that which was still coming ahead, and he refers to that which came forth out of the Father, come ye blessed of my Father. Come you who are the children of the Spirit, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Remember, my friends, the children of God's kingdom had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Someone says, well, this sounds like a gospel of a second chance. I want to get chance out of your mind once and for all. There isn't any chance involved in anything that God's doing. Because He's God forever, and He's determined these things from before the foundation of the world, that He's going to bring to completion everything which He's purposed. And did you know that every one of you seated here have been predestinated to conform to the image of God with His majesty and with His glory and with wisdom and intelligence and creative power to work with your Father throughout ages to come? That's what the Scripture teaches. Well, he said, I've heard a lot of things that they say the Scripture teaches. Let them bring forth their word and let them declare it and show us where it says, thus saith the Lord. Listen. This declaration makes it very clear. God's got a plan for the world. He's got a plan for Christian nations. The plan for Christian nations is not the United Nations. The plan for Christian nations is that Christian nations are going to rule the world. It's going to be the greatest hour of enlightenment, technology, science, and development the world's ever known. I don't think I have a hard time to prove that right now. If we were to turn the administration of the world over to Christian nations again, instead of trying to disperse it between Africa and India and Asia and the communist countries, I think you discover it'd be progress. We used to make progress. We didn't go into retrograde activity until we tried to eliminate the leadership of Christian nations, or tried to mix up the administrations with the pagans of the world, or tried to run a world on a least common denominator basis. And that's what we got, a least common denominator. If you want the highest denominator, you better go Christian. The fact remains that in this hour it becomes evident, and our enemies themselves become the judges. We can think of these words of Moses when he says, their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being the judges. They say, look, these Christian nations, they're have nations, and we're have not nations. And so they have been designing throughout the course of all their functions some way to take from the have nations what the have nations have without producing it themselves. They therefore refer to you as have nations, or they as have not nations. If this, by their admission, then, is the status of the nations of God's kingdom and the Israel in the world, then the world would be better off if the have-nations directed the whole world, and pretty soon there'd be have-nations all over the world because of the superior guidance, wisdom, guidance, initiative, and intelligence applied. Now we turn again to this purpose of the Most High. Yes, he said sheep nations, divided from goat nations, and then administering to the affairs of the world. Be rather foolish if God didn't select that which he knew to possess higher capacities and to work with guidance rather than those who function with error. I guess all you got to do is look around the world and find out who's eating. Did you know every communist country in the world is getting shorter of food, all getting a shortage of food? Even down here in Cuba. Now, there was always plenty to eat in Cuba. They don't have enough to eat in Cuba. In fact, the uprising started in Cuba, and yesterday Castro had to send tanks into some of the cities to put down the revolution. You know why? Because they just discovered that communism does not work. In fact, of course, communists don't believe it works. It's just a master conspiracy that they all can cut in on. They don't believe that Marxism works. Well, every time you find a Marxist that is a dedicated Marxist, the real hardcore communists look down on him as not being very practical. They know that the principles of Marxism do not work. You want to know who the average communist is, not a Marxist at all. You want to see how far, and you talk about intellectual communism, and you're going to discover that the pseudo-intellectual is called a wild theorist, and if you want to find an intellectual communist, well, I'd say probably John Dewey measures up to that better than the average Marxist. But as far as it working, it doesn't work. It's just a bunch of theory. But it's the kind of theory that Satan has devised to lay waste the blessings and the development of great nations. Do you realize that under these processes and principles that the mysteries of all Babylon's trickery is involved and Christian nations are the victim? We'll have some more to say about that in just a moment. I want to point out to you that in these situations in which you find yourself as Christian nations, and the Scripture refers to the fact that you will be my witnesses, the whole panorama of the New Testament points out, therefore, that the kingdom of God is made up of these Christian nations. I turn now back to the book of Daniel. Last week we talked to you about Daniel. Daniel, who stood before Nebuchadnezzar and told you about the empires that would arise when he interpreted his dream. Daniel, who stood before Belshazzar and also told him about his dream. Told him about how Medo-Persia would rise, and how then a man out of Greece would rise, and how many times the kingdoms would be divided. And he told them the names of men and the events that were then 300 and 400 years ahead. All right, now Daniel sees the course, and God unveils in the mighty picture revelation of prophecy to the mind of Daniel things that were not yet happened, things that had not yet taken place, had not happened, but were going to take place. And then he tells Daniel about the people. This is an important thing because you're a part of the people. Now it says, now these great beast empires and these four imperial forces that rise in the earth, these are a part of the prophecy, the empires. They said, know this, that the saints of the Most High, saints, now that word comes from Santas, means believing offspring. The believing offspring, the house of Israel, the Christian people in that day, those identified with Messiah, because Messiah and the Messianic ministry, the embodiment of God is called Christ or Christos in the Greek. Now therefore, those who were identified with Messiah and with the revelation of God are Christians. And with this declaration, they are the believing offspring. Now, if you were not a believing offspring, you wouldn't have the word saint apply. Some people have the idea that a saint is somebody sitting on a hassock somewhere with a halo around their heads strumming on a harp. That's not what a saint is. A saint's a believing offspring of God. You might find him on the battlefield. You might find him in the laboratory, searching for our guidance. A saint is a believing offspring, all right. And in the hour of this world political beast system and all the powers and forces that are arrayed against God's kingdom, for God's made it rather clear, there's two systems in the world. There's the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. There's the seed of the kingdom that he planted, and there's the tares, the children of the evil one. And they both want to rule the world. The only thing is, you're going to rule it. They are now in positions of authority over large areas of the earth, and they don't know they're going to lose it. They think they're about to blow you off the face of the earth, but I'm going to tell you that they're going to lose the control over the areas of the earth they have, and Christian civilization is going to rule from sea to sea and pole to pole. Now listen. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. You're not going to do that in Geneva. It's going to come out of the design of these enemies who think they're going to overthrow you, and they're not counting on your Father. It says, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and they shall possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And Daniel continues to talk, and he gets back to the subject again as he sees the same horn make war with the saints. He's talking about the same power. Every time this horn raises up, it's the seed line of Lucifer scattered among these nations. It's the same fellow that makes you trouble everywhere. Now he says, I see them rise up, and I behold, they seek to make war with the saints and prevail in part in areas against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came when it tells us here that the saints possess the kingdom. The administration, the judgment, the rule of the earth is given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came, Daniel said, when the saints possess the administration. Now, they took the kingdom. He continues in his discussion and he talks about how the great empires divide up into many countries, and then this strange socialistic clay moves among them and trouble starts. The conspiracies guided by the same evil influences. And then again he makes this statement. And in that day the Eternal shall speak great, the enemy shall speak great words against the Most High. This Khrushchev goes around, tells us he's going to bury us every few days. The powers that rule in China say that eventually that China is going to have North America and South America, and only people that will be left alive will be those that will be willing to serve them. That's General Mao's anticipation of the eventual success of the hordes of China. And not only does communism threaten, but their conspiracy moves into high places to carry out objectives of the general socialization of Christian nations if it can. So what does the Bible say back here in Daniel? It says that he wears down the saints of the Most High. You know, you turn on the radio and you turn on the television and you get worn down every day. You just say, how can people be so brainwashed? How can people buy this propaganda? How can they buy this confiscation of the goods of the people of God's kingdom, and they're giving it away all over the world? In fact, that's part of what Babylon's plot, as we'll show you in a few minutes. Now, it says here the saints of the Most High, they're just wearing them out by this constant propaganda voice. And it says, but listen, these people even think to change the time and the laws. These representatives of this world order or beast system, which are actually against God's kingdom, and don't be surprised if right inside of Christian countries there are a lot of people running around and said, oh, I'm a Christian, and they're carrying out the function, it says here, of this power of darkness. Why? Because, as the scripture says, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Putting on a sheepskin doesn't make a sheep out of a wolf. Don't you worry, you never make a child of God out of one of Satan's children. With all the evangelists in the world, you can't do that. But we've got more Satan's rascals and wolves in sheep's clothing inside of churches today, and some of them in the pulpit, and if somebody ran up and pulled off that sheep coat and they discovered that they were party card carriers, or they were socialists in their minds, or they had no spiritual concept of the kingdom, the people would leave that church and go where they could hear the word of God. Now listen. So these powers of darkness that wage war against the kingdom of God seek to wear out the saints with their constant pressure and propaganda, think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until these times, and then the judgment shall sit, and these saints of the Most High God are going to take away the dominion, and they're going to consume and destroy this evil power unto the end. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey the eternal Christ. So you see, Daniel stands way back here, hundreds of years before Christ, tells you not only courses of empires, but tells you about the saints, the believing offspring of the Most High God, the household, the nations, the people, who shall be in opposition to the forces of darkness at the end of the age, and then said that these believing offspring are going to win. Now, why did he call us Christians? Because the word Christos is a Greek word. And this man wasn't talking Greek, and Greek wasn't the universal language in his time. And your word Christian today comes from the Greek word Christos, which was applied to Christ. That's not the name of God. That's just the identification of his embodiment. You also are the Christ of God. You are the children of God's Spirit embodied in physical body. When it says our Lord is Christ, it talks about you. You are the many-membered body of Christ in the world today. Some people don't understand that, but that's true. You are his household, his sons and his daughters. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I think it rather significant that people understand concerning the greatness of God's purpose and his prophecies concerning his kingdom, that he does not intend that the powers of darkness are going to triumph. He has proposed and he intends to consummate all types of intervention, but he has pointed out from the very beginning that the nations and the saints and the peoples of the Most High are going to be triumphant and they are going to rule. Now, there isn't any question about the fact that a lot of people are continually disturbed about who's saved and who's lost. Well, anybody that doesn't know where he is lost. Anybody who doesn't know who he is kind of mixed up, too. And there are a lot of people that will tell you they're a Christian and don't know who they are. And there are a lot of other people who don't know where they're going. And if they don't know where they came from, it's real sure they don't know where they're going. But they want to go to heaven. Someone said, don't you want to go there? I've been put it off for a long time until this job's done. No man can go to heaven but they that came down out of it. We don't have to worry about getting back. It's just as easy as dying. That's right. You want to know what salvation is? Salvation is the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God cleansing the seat of the consciousness, taking away the guilt complexes and the fears, standing you justified before your Father so that you can do things right instead of wrong, so you can live without sin instead of with it. Someone said, never was a man that didn't make any mistakes. That's right, but there's a lot of people that have changed from a lot of errors they were making. One of these days you're going to do this on a national level and you're going to get out from under the control of Babylon. Now let's turn to see what God has to say about this subject. I turn over here in the book of Isaiah because salvation still is the most important subject to a lot of people. They may not know what it's all about, but they know that it's important. And so let's just turn to these words of the Most High God. For in his declaration concerning his people, he makes it completely clear. Now, in his declaration concerning this, he says, now, verily, thou art a God who hides thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior, O Yahweh, who is the Yahshua, or the Savior of his people. Now, Israel, now this is in the 17th verse of the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Israel shall be saved in Yahweh and the Messiah with an everlasting salvation. Now you say, how many of them? All right, we'll get over to this. The 25th verse in the 45th chapter of Isaiah says, in Yahweh shall all, not part, not a little bit, but all the seed of Israel be justified. In Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory. Now in the 17th verse, but Israel shall be saved. Well, you say, well, that's in the Old Testament. All right, let's turn over to the New Testament. Let's come over to the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is the authority to the church in more subjects than probably any other writer, because almost all Christian doctrine comes out of the Apostle Paul. So we turn to the words of the Apostle Paul, and in this 11th chapter of the book of Romans, we read these words. You're the olive tree, he tells you about it, the gathering and the grafting together back into the tree of God's kingdom of all the branches of the olive tree and all these nations is the restoration of Israel. Now listen to what he says here. In the 26th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, so all Israel shall be saved. Not a little bit. All Israel shall be saved as it is written. Someone said, well, that they have to be done individually. Well, God said, I'm going to save all Israel. If I have to call each sheep by name and bring him out, I'll do it, but I'm still going to have them all. Someone says, suppose one of them died before it happened. Well, there isn't anything that you can suppose that's going to change God's purposes. Besides, the Spirit of God makes this revelation. Where could a man go that the Spirit of God wouldn't find him? The depths of the sea or the heights of the mountains? Is there dimensions of spirit or planes where he could go that the Father couldn't find him? Just remember that all the children of Adam were in another world waiting for Messiah, and the incarnate manifestation of God lived his life. They crucified him, and he went down to the netherworld, and he penetrated the very depths of the netherworld and brought him up out of there. Where do you think sheep can go that the shepherd isn't going to find them? He said, if I had 99 sheep in the fold and there was one lost sheep, I would search for that sheep how long? Until I found him. Now that's the kind of theology that the Christian church has. Someone wrote me a letter the other day after they had heard tapes for about a year and a half and said, say, Dr. Swift, are you British Israel? Our answer is pretty quick to that. We're Christians. We believe every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And there are thousands of truths that have been held here and there by factors of the church. We believe all this truth. But we don't stop with the British. We don't think that the United States and Great Britain constitute all the Israel of God. That's just one part of it today. Every white Christian nation on the face of the earth, or part of the nations of God's kingdom, is the Israel of God. Even grace. We believe in the kind of grace of a God that's powerful enough to bring to fruition everything he said. If he could write my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, if he could begat me in the Spirit before the world was framed, he has the power to gather back unto himself that Spirit and complete the transformation that he wishes to complete in it, which he will do with God. And herein have you your faith. We turn again. This is my covenant with them. Christian nations, without any doubt. Now, there are things that were going to happen. We were told, and this is what we're interested in, what God had to say prophetically about Christian nations. We have been told that Christian nations were going to have this war against them by the powers of darkness. We were told many things. God promised he was going to plant us in this great land of the wilderness. He promised our ancestors he was going to put them in the isles of the sea. But he said wherever we went, we'd be his witnesses and we'd be Christian, and all these things have come to pass. He promised this great nation the outstretched wings of the eagle, and in Revelation showed John that this woman of the kingdom that brought forth the man-child, that one of the great blessings of God was raising up this great nation, the outstretched wings of the eagle, which was going to be one of the great defenses against the dragon and the serpent in the end of the age. And when they come against the woman Israel and the powers of darkness go to fight her, the people they fight have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's one of the last truths told in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So very obviously today, when the powers of darkness come against the Israel of this book, the Bible says they are Christians. That wouldn't be any problem. If they went down to Palestine, they wouldn't be fighting Christians. They wouldn't be fighting one another down there either, I can assure you that. Listen. I turn over now to one of the master conspiracies of Babylon with its evil, and that we'd be involved in it, just as Jesus unveiled the beast system in the attempt to control all the world and bring all nations and all peoples in it. And we've moved right into, we joined, but we're coming out. You know what the scripture says? It calls this thing mystery Babylon, this world order, and it says now the voice of God comes in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 4th verse, and I heard the voice from heaven say, now you come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that you don't receive her plagues. Come on, get out of this UN, get out of this mystery Babylon, get out of this whole thing, because it's going to fall. It's control over economy and over craft and over everything else. The whole thing is going into one big tailspin, and the whole force of mystery Babylon and the economic, political, and social order of the forces against you are going to crumble. Now, within the same situation, it tells us here that when that happens, you're going to discover that these merchants of Babylon were thy merchants that deceived all nations, this international force that owes no allegiance anywhere. You know, you're in a very, very important period of this massive conspiracy. Around you, the stocks are falling. Around you, in the face of all these problems, the demagogues of labor can't go far enough to tie up every type of industry there is and put as many people out of balance in employment as they can. They're moving against the contractors, they're moving against the building industry, and they're hurting themselves, and they're hurting labor, and they're trying to tie up transportation, and they're trying to move into every area right now where they can make trouble. And in the most unusual period of economic drop and fall in history, with the markets going down, with insecurity, with people distrusting the socialistic attitudes of government that even can tell the industrialists that you haven't any right to make a profit, and you're going to have to choose between profits and devaluation of the dollar. Even presidents captured by Babylon talk like that. Shows you what a fantasy is in the minds of these forces, but it's going to fall. And this binding control over the nations of God's kingdom and everything within it is going to go, and going to go with great speed. Babylon, you're there's head of gold. We mentioned some facts in our preview or in our discussion of events last Friday night that I'd call one of them to your attention. One of the things that we were told would happen to the great nations of God's kingdom and these Christian nations is that they, and this was one of the problems that was going to happen to Israel. A group of new dealers, foul and treacherous dealers, would start to give away our substance. And it tells you in Isaiah and Jeremiah that these treacherous dealers would give away our substance, and all of a sudden we say, our leanness, where's our substance, where's our strength, our wealth? They gave it away. And the prophet's pretty smart to stand back there and call everything from the New Deal down to the New Frontier like that. That's what's happened, they gave it away. I'm going to tell you something. The Los Angeles Times had taken in last week that you're $1.25 trillion in debt. They don't amount to anything. We owe it to ourselves. President Roosevelt told it to us. Well, you got any of that chip? You owe it to yourself? You owe yourselves $1.25 trillion? How do you figure that out? Well, because we printed this money. And these bankers said, now we'll endorse this, and we'll cover this bond, and we do it for a percentage, and so therefore we operated on their money after we printed it and put it in their hands, and then we redeemed it. They didn't put up anything. We printed paper. They didn't even have to have any security. They just had to say they had. When we got through, we have been borrowing and borrowing against paper. We're printing with our own press and passing around our own country. We have borrowed $1.25 trillion. Well, actually, it never existed. We just printed paper, and it's only production that was wealth all this time. But anyhow, we borrowed it. I'm going to tell you something that's rather significant. Holding this paper is Mystery Babylon tonight, and its bankers. They hold $1.25 trillion worth of notes. The Constitution of the United States has provided that Congress, which wants to establish the values of money and control and affect its distribution, hold its weights and measures. But do you know that we said that we had to have 12.6 billion dollars of gold to dip back the currency in circulation every day? At this moment, we have $16 billion, and we have $18 billion out in United States dollars that Mystery Babylon can call for. You say, how did it get out there? Because you gave it away. Foolish administration and the wolves and sheep's clothing that moved in amongst you, they gave away your substance, just like the prophet said would happen to these Christian nations. Gave it away. Right now, the international banker is holding $18 million worth of credits against $16 million in our vault,
of which 12 and 6 tenths is supposed to be yours to back your own currency. Now let me tell you something. The international banking regimes of which we have in the past discussed and named them, headed by Mr. Jacobson, did something the other day in Geneva. They said what we should do is have a great world clearinghouse. Right now we should call for all debts and we will clear them and let countries pay out of such treasuries as they have, because actually they've been operating by notes anyhow, until all this is readjusted. And then if there's an indebtedness on the part of any nation, we will levy this against its citizenry and charge them rent on their properties until it's paid. Mr. Jacobson, head of World Banking and United Nations World Banking figure. Do you know what that means? That means that a trillion and a quarter that actually is held by the individual forces involved in this would also come into this picture, and that's more than the capital wealth of all the property in the United States. And you have to pay for your own property by making payments to international jewelry in Mystery Babylon, and that's why they want a clearinghouse program. And so I was talking the other day. If you want the secret, go to United States News and turn that little Washington page and you'll see it. Mr. de Gaulle has been hammering for atomic power, for sharing of atomic weapons and nuclear strength. Most of our military don't want to give it to him because they're afraid if a Frenchman will fight Frenchmen, he might fight somebody else. Nobody can have faith in a man fighting Frenchmen today in an hour like this and wanting to turn all Algeria to the FLN, which is communist domination. All right, now let's take a picture. Crying out that he wants this, and suddenly something happened last week. The international bankers came along, and they have put in the hands of Mr. de Gaulle $12 billion worth of dollar credit. Now Mr. de Gaulle is leading with strength, and he's telling us, I want the nuclear power, and I want the controlling direction as to the policy in Europe, or I want the gold for this right now. Washington page, U.S. News last week, he's holding this $12 billion worth. He can call for this gold right now because these international bankers put their hands for what? They want to tumble this great nation of the kingdom of God from the leadership that opposes their will to conspiracy. You know if that 12 went out? You only have 4 left. And that'd start a run on it, and the other countries that worry about it want to get theirs right now, and you wouldn't have anything to back up the currency in circulation at all. Now the scripture said that this great mystery Babylon's going to come down with violence and with upheaval among the sea of the people. Come out of her, my people. You know that the next 2 or 3 weeks may be one of the most important, most violent economic upheaval periods in history. Next few weeks. And if America abides by any world clearinghouse of the United Nations or any of Ben Jacobson or any of the rest of these international smooths of Lucifer's household, and by their decisions, a very, very foolish thing. But I'm going to tell you, the people are not going to pay rent on their own houses to any world government program, and the people of America are not going to give one single cent to these powers of darkness, because we gave this money away, we didn't borrow it. We are not only going to discover this, but here's what God says now. He says they sought to change the times, the customs, and the laws, and the people woke up, and the saints of the Most High said, we've had enough. We're going to take back the kingdom, and we're going to possess it forever and ever. So I said, what about salvation? Well, this will be one of the greatest salvations that ever happened to anybody on the face of the earth. Someone said, but Dr. Swift, what happens if I die? Well, what happens if you died yesterday? Spirit returns to God who gave it. What assurance have you? Because you were a child of the Father. How do you know? Because you can believe that He is. His Spirit bears witness with our children, Spirit, that we are the children of God. What do we wish for the earth? Progress, development, success, administration, righteousness under a law. What do we hold out to the world? Return to the right God, accept the program of God in His kingdom, and the world once more will know the bounty that it recognized once before Lucifer fell. Only this time, instead of Lucifer ruling the earth, it'll be the sons and daughters of the Most High.
Well, it came right out of the Word. It came right out of the Word of the Most High God. So I can tell you that as the prophecies were sure, as there are areas of science or areas of knowledge or of nations, they are also sure when He said that the saints of the Most High are going to possess the kingdom. That's